Medicinal Truths Concerning True Discipleship, as the title to this message indicates, Comfortable Christianity or Disciplined Discipleship. Those are your options. Although we will, of course, reference several additional passages of Scripture, let me read a couple passages that form our text and that point us to this issue. So if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 9, verse 62, would you follow along as I read it for us? But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Then if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Suffer hardship with me," the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Let's begin then by examining the problem of comfortable Christianity. I guess the first question we should ask is, what's wrong with comfort? Many of you may be saying that in your mind, like, "Pastor, what's wrong with comfort?" Actually, there's nothing wrong with comfort in and of itself. In fact, in most cases, it is a good thing, and God even refers to himself as the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 and verse 14, we're commanded to comfort or encourage others. Of course, it is important to understand that this use of the word comfort is not referring to taking one's ease, but rather alleviating someone's sorrow or discouragement. So narrowing down the particular meaning of comfort that we're focusing on this morning, is there something wrong with being comfortable? Again, if we are talking simply about having adequate food, clothing, shelter, occasional treats, and even vacation time, there doesn't seem to be anything in Scripture that would necessarily forbid that. Although we are definitely commanded not to make that our goal in life. Many people are working in order to play rather than playing in order to work better. Okay. So there are several Old Testament and New Testament passages that show this. So if you can turn very quickly to these, go ahead. If not, if it takes too long to turn, you're going to miss what the Scripture says. So make sure that you're getting what the Scripture says. Psalm 34, and then we're going to look at Psalm 84, and then Psalm 103. So all there in the book of Psalms. Psalm 34, verse 10, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Wow, what a wonderful promise that is. Good things. Psalm 84, verse 11. In fact, the last part of that verse says this: "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." That's a wonderful promise. And what a great and wonderful God we have, who does not take away any good thing from us as we are walking uprightly. Sometimes he needs to take it away if we're not walking uprightly, just to get our attention. Because if we're getting all sorts of good things and we're not walking uprightly, there's nothing that reminds us we need to think about what we're doing and repent and turn to the Lord and ask him forgiveness. So Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years." You have the King James that says mouth. "Who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." So here in all these verses, God promises good things to his people. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, we read this: "And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while.'" For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So here God shows vacations are needful to recuperate strength and energy for service. But notice, that's the purpose of vacations, is to recuperate strength and energy for service for the Lord. Vacations are not the end goal. It should not be for a Christian that you work in order to finally have vacation so that you can just let her rip and just enjoy that and hate to go back to work, okay? So there's a whole different view of vacation here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So here, God promises to provide for all our true needs. Not only does God indicate rest and comfort are needed for us to work efficiently in this life, to serve him effectively, after this life is over, heaven will be a place of perfect rest and comfort. Not along the lines of a luxury hotel, but a wholesome environment of joy and fellowship and service. So don't get the idea that we're all going to be lying down in bed for the rest of eternity, okay? Rest does not mean just lying in bed or lying on a couch, okay? But rather, it's a rest from stress, a rest from hard work. But we will be serving him joyfully and energetically because we'll never run out of energy. So what a wonderful time that will be. The total absence of pain, toil, and difficulties, which God promises, is for that future day when we join our Lord in his heavenly home, however, is not something we are to expect or necessarily pursue before then. All right, so understand we have something really wonderful to look forward to, but that's not necessarily what we can expect or work toward in this life. In this life, just trust the Lord, depend on him, let him bring along your path whatever he sees fit to bring for his glory, all right? So the real problem with being comfortable for too long here on earth is that all too often it takes away our desire and ability to serve the Lord sacrificially and unconditionally. Let me say that again. That's important for us to understand. The real problem with being comfortable for too long here on earth is that all too often it takes away our desire and ability to serve the Lord sacrificially and unconditionally. Today, more than any previous age in Western civilization, we're enjoying more comforts and conveniences than were ever imagined before. In fact, what we enjoy today as the normal necessities or conveniences for most residents of North America would have been considered extreme luxuries even only 100 years ago. Let me illustrate that. There is some benefit to be gained from reading a wholesome book or two about what it was like to live in earlier days in North America. How many of you ever read about the earlier days of North America, okay, or the earlier days of Europe or anywhere else, okay? Back when you had to gather wood and chop it up into manageable lengths in order to fit it into the fireplace to heat the house in cold months, like we're going through, or to fit it into a cook stove in the kitchen in order to make a meal. How many have ever cooked a meal over a wood fire stove? Okay, all right, then you understand that that's not fun, okay? I mean, it can be fun for a little bit, but then it's a lot of work. Especially keeping that heat steady and even. All right, so not to mention having to get the hang of keeping that fire in the stove steadily burning at a certain rate so that your bread would cook evenly and properly instead of burn or be doughy in the middle. I know I would miss the use of a microwave oven to warm up food in a few minutes or rewarm my mug of tea in 20 seconds. That's a joke in our house. I take so long to sip through my mug of tea that it just gets cold about every 5 minutes. And I have to go and nuke it again and nuke it again and nuke it again. If I were in this kind of more primitive place where the hot water you get is all you're going to get, so you better drink it fast, I would be in big trouble. Oh, so I really appreciate that microwave. Every now and then, when we have a power outage in the winter or even in the summer during a thunderstorm, do you notice how much we depend on electricity? How many have figured out how much we depend on electricity? I was in the shower just a few days ago, and I have the heater on so that I don't freeze when I'm in the shower. And all of a sudden, the electricity went off, and it knocked the heater off. So here I am in the shower. I'm wet. I can't really get out there and turn it on again. I started getting colder and colder. And so you get the idea. We depend on electricity unbelievably much. So a few years ago, I received an email from a lady in one of our supporting churches who apologized for not writing sooner, telling me that they had had a power outage for several days as a result of a hurricane. They couldn't charge up their smartphones, much less use their computers, especially as the Wi-Fi was out as well. I think you get the idea. When the electricity goes off, everything goes, okay? So you understand that. We have a blessing of having a wood-burning fireplace. And, if electricity goes off for a length of time, well, we can still roast hot dogs, over the flame or, warm up some tea on the edge of the fireplace insert. And, there's things we can do with a fire. So praise the Lord for that. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate electronic devices that enable me to be more efficient in sermon preparation and delivery, church administration, and other pastoral duties. As a handyman, I also appreciate power tools and also other conveniences that have enabled me to keep our house maintained and functioning. Having had to cut grass the hard way in Kenya with a swing blade back in my preteen years in Kenya, I really appreciate the gas-powered lawnmower I use for our lawn in the church as well as for the church lawn. I remember those days in Kenya, and I had to just use that swing blade back and forth and just made my way through the lawn. I hate to call it a lawn. It was grass of some sort, but I got a King Atoli for every time I did that. A King Atoli in Kenya would be about 10 cents. So if you think you guys aren't getting paid very much, hey, I got 10 cents for mowing the lawn with a swing blade, okay? Anyway, so although you may like riding horses, it surely is more comfortable and convenient, not to mention faster, to drive a car on a long trip. I think you catch my drift. We have so many conveniences today. Would you agree? Okay. So, however, I noticed that there are fewer young people that are even listening for, much less answering God's call to full-time Christian service, be a missionary or pastor or a pastor's wife or a missionary's wife or an evangelist or an evangelist's wife. Or those who help them in full-time way to carry out these callings. So many Christian young people today have never told the Lord, "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be." To quote the words of the hymn that we're going to sing at the close of this message, God does not call everyone into full-time Christian service. But if your heart is right with the Lord, you ought to be willing to answer gladly God's call to the ministry, if that is His will for you. I have to say that I was not willing to answer God's call to the ministry as a teenager. I had other ideas and all other things that I wanted to do. And yet God worked in my heart until I willingly surrendered to serve the Lord full time. Oh, listen. I am concerned that there are so few young people today that are answering the call to full-time Christian service. Not only are fewer believers answering God's call to full-time Christian service, but I also notice how long it is taking now for missionary appointees to raise their support before they can get to the field to which God has called them. When Brenda and I were called to missions and did the needed deputation, which means presenting your work in churches of like faith and practice in order to raise monthly support, the average time needed was 3 years back then. And now it seems to take 5 or 6 years to raise that needed support. Part of that may be due to fewer fundamental churches. So many formerly fundamental churches have gone the easy and popular route of compromise with the world. But also many churches are focused on pouring money into building grand and comfortable edifices. Are you comfortable in your pew, guys? Don't lie to me. If it's not comfortable, just admit it. It's not comfortable. Can you imagine back 200 years ago, this was comfortable? The pews you're sitting in would be comfortable. Now, if it's not padded, wow, I'm not going back to that church, okay? So they've built comfortable edifices in which to meet instead of channeling more funds into the spread of the gospel at home and abroad. I'm not saying at all that our church building should be shabby and run down. That's not a good testimony. And you're aware of how we worked on trying to improve our own church building as the Lord provides the funds. However, we must never lose sight of our biblical priorities, including missions. In fact, that brings us to our next major point, the call to disciplined discipleship, as opposed to comfortable Christianity. Let's read our text again, those first two scripture passages I read at the outset of this message, Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." The first verse we just read in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, uses the picture of a farmer plowing a field. To get an accurate picture, we need to go back in time to the way farmers in Bible times plowed fields prior to planting crops. The plow used back then was a primitive instrument pulled by an ox and guided by the farmer's hand strongly gripping the plow and keeping it upright. It required the complete attention of the farmer, or the plow would cut a crooked furrow and thereby waste valuable productive ground. The point Christ is making in this conversation with a man who offered to become a disciple of Jesus is that following and serving the Lord requires an unshakable commitment to serve him and an unwavering focus on the task he has given us to do. This requires a disciplined life, a disciplined mind. I'm concerned about the lack of disciplined lives and disciplined minds that we encounter today. The second passage we read, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, uses the illustration of a soldier. Again, the Lord uses an illustration that his hearers understood readily. A soldier committed himself to serve for a long period of time. He did not have the option to bail out when things did not go well, or when he felt tired, or when he felt this was not really his line of work. He understood well that it was a long-term commitment where he signed away his rights to everything a civilian was allowed to do. His job was to obey his commander and focus on his commissioned orders. You know, in a way, this is still the way armies function today. The point the Lord was making here is that we need to see ourselves in a very real sense as commissioned soldiers in his army, committed to obeying his orders and ready for spiritual battle, knowing that the enemy, Satan, is real. And yet at the same time, our Lord's promise of grace for every task and victory over the enemy is just as real and sure. Again, being a soldier requires a disciplined life, a disciplined mind. Did you notice in both these passages that what Christ is looking for in his disciples is a steady, permanent commitment to following him and serving him, and a disciplined heart, mind, and body that will enable us to see it through faithfully until we see him face to face and hear him say, "Well done, well done." We've examined the problem of comfortable Christianity. Secondly, we've examined the call to disciplined discipleship. Consider with me, thirdly, the perfect example of our Lord and Savior. The Lord is not calling on us to do anything that he did not already do as our perfect example. Let me pause here for a minute to clarify something about our Lord's humanity. Yes, he is 100% God, Emmanuel, God come in the flesh. But at the same time, he is 100% man. And this is difficult for our finite minds to comprehend. We can understand half God, half man. That's the best that the unsaved world could come up with, demigods and so forth. This is difficult for our minds to comprehend, but we cannot grasp easily 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Remember, he had to be fully man in order to be able to die on the cross of Calvary, because God is an eternal spirit who cannot die. But he also had to be fully God in order for his sacrifice on the cross to be infinite. But getting back to the fact that he is fully man, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." This is an amazing verse. Jesus could not have been tempted in all things as we are if the temptations were not real to him as they are to us. Think about that for a minute. He experienced weariness, hunger, and sorrow just as we do. This is why we can't say, "Oh, well, he could bear up under trials, testings, and temptations because he was God." Yes, he was and is God. But he laid aside all the advantages of his divinity during his earthly life, as we can read about in Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped," that is to hang on to and not let go of, "but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We are commanded to follow Christ's example, not because it is an impossible task that God wants us to get frustrated about. You ever seen somebody do that? And I hate to see that when somebody will tease their little brother or sister, you know, and say, here's a cookie, you know. Here's a cookie, Josiah, you know, whatever. And as soon as he wants to take a bite, you yank it away, okay? You ever see anybody do that? Just tell them don't do that again, okay? It doesn't seem very nice, okay? But that's what many people think God does. But It is not an impossible task that God wants us to get frustrated about, but because it is fully possible if we will die to self and trust fully in God's enablement, just as Jesus in his humanity fully trusted in and surrendered to his Father's control. As Jesus testified in John chapter 8, verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." The words of our Lord Jesus. So let me say it again. The Lord is not calling on us to do anything that he did not already do as our perfect example. Our Lord showed us by his example that this earthly life is to be given gladly to accomplish God's will and purpose, and that the eternal rewards are well worth the temporary sacrifice. See, too often we look at this life as eternal and look at heaven as something so far out there that we can't really think about it. But listen, this life is temporary. For some of us, it's more temporary than for others. But it's just temporary. I just heard about someone that I know who is over 100 years old. Wow, that is some goal to attain. But you know, that person is not going to live much longer than 100. It's temporary. This life is temporary. And it's well worth the temporary sacrifice to give our life for the Lord. What if the Lord Jesus had not been willing to live a selfless life and then to suffer unspeakable agony and give his life on the cross of Calvary so that he could pay your deserved penalty for your sins? If he was willing to do that for you, how can you withhold anything from him if he should require it? You know, I think that some Christians would rather give their life as a martyr and get it over with than have to live their whole lives selflessly for the Lord. You see, whether you give your life willingly in death or give your life willingly your entire lifespan, you need to give your life to the Lord. Oh, Christian, have you gotten yourself too settled in a comfortable Christianity where you're not willing to leave your comfort zone and speak to others about Christ? Do you have your week all planned out, especially your times of recreation and entertainment, that you are reluctant to give up whenever the Lord should require it? Do you find that you just can't seem to discipline yourself to spend at least 30 minutes a day reading your Bible and talking to the Lord in prayer? When I read biographies of men and women of God of yesteryear, they would spend an hour or 2 hours or half a day in prayer. Have you ever done that? Do you find that you just can't seem to discipline yourself to spend time reading your Bible and talking to the Lord in prayer? You find that you just can't seem to discipline yourself to attend every service each week when you're not actually sick or working or fulfilling obligations? Oh, listen, if this is your case, will you confess it to the Lord? Surrender your time, your resources, and your life completely to him. I understand that there are some reasons why you cannot be in church certain times. That's between you and the Lord. I don't judge you. I'm just glad to see you when you're here. But listen, make sure you are honest about it with the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In a few minutes, we'll close this message in prayer. But before then, would you allow the Holy Spirit to apply to your heart and life what we've learned from his word today? Christian, if you've not done so yet, or if you've done this in the past but have forgotten your promise, Will you tell the Lord sincerely and gladly, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps you're listening to this message and you might be saying right now, Pastor, I'm not really sure that I've ever become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. But I want to make sure of this. If this is what you're saying in your heart right now, please, let me pray for you. You're here in the service in person. Just indicate by raising your hand that you would like to make sure of salvation in Christ. I won't embarrass you in any way. I won't ask you to come forward even. I'll just be ready to talk with you if you'd like after the service. Is there anyone? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to make sure. If you are on Zoom or listening later on our website, would you contact me by text or email so that we can set up a time to talk in person or on the phone or even video chat, whatever is comfortable for you, so that I can show you from the Bible how to make sure of salvation. Whatever the Lord is doing in your heart, would you respond to him? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages of Scripture that remind us to beware of seeking a comfortable Christianity and to pursue a disciplined discipleship. Lord, I pray that you would make us worthy servants of yours, soldiers in your army. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit in such a way that we would glorify you in everything that we do and say, every decision we make, every goal we pursue is for your glory. I pray, Father, for any who are not absolutely sure that they are saved, that if they were to die today or tomorrow or next week, that they would go to heaven. I pray, Father, they would make sure. They would talk to someone they know is born again and can show them from the Bible how to be saved. Or talk with me. They're willing to talk with me. Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart in such a way that we would glorify you. We would bring joy to your heart as well as ours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.